It's rooted in Jesus Christ, who came gentle and lowly in heart. He humbled himself when he stood there and he allowed the soldiers to nail him to the cross. If Jesus could humble himself that way, surely we can display humility towards one another as well.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
I'd like to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Open up your study guide as well. As you open up your study guide, you may notice that there are 2 points this morning. Just depending on how time goes, we may only get through point one this morning. So I just wanted to let you know. I don't know about you, but to me, I like Google. To me, Google is fun. I know that they spy on me and they know everything about me, and I always feel sorry for the poor Google employee who has to watch what I'm doing. He must be bored out of his mind, or she must be bored out of his mind, going, please, somebody besides Gary, he's boring. But for somebody who just likes to be able to Google a question and find results, it's a lot of fun. You find all kinds of information, some humorous, some not, out there when you do that. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I just thought, hey, I'm going to Google how to behave in church. And the results were as interesting as I had hoped they would be, right? You see the little headlines. 8 tips for church etiquette. One of them was, don't arrive late. Another one in that article was this, and I just laughed. It was under they had a little bold heading titled Collections. And it said, quote, members of any church typically feel it is a privilege to contribute to church missions and ministries by donating money when the collection plate is passed. This is where it was funny. Most of them don't expect guests to leave money in the plate. True, I agree with that. However, if you feel so led, you are generally welcome to contribute. I've never known a pastor in all my years of ministry to look at somebody and say, generally speaking, we'd prefer it if you don't contribute. I mean, yeah, I get to think about the guest, and I've said that before. I mean, that's pretty customary, but, you know, you're generally welcome to contribute. I just found that funny. Another one was how to act in church 9 steps with pictures. I like number 5. It said, pay attention, but I didn't like the explanation. Although it might be boring, keep your thoughts on God. If your mind wanders, at least stay on your best behavior. I was like, okay, that's great. You know, there was even a 94-page book. I couldn't see the table of contents, so it could have been on something completely else. I don't know. It could have just been that was the title and the book was on something else. But I found that amusing, because all of us, when we go to church, we have this expectations of behavior, right? Don't run, sit still, be quiet, don't move, all this, all right? You've been told this, you've told your kids this, you know, this is what it is, you know. Now we're, you know, don't text, don't pull out your cell phone, you know, all kinds of things that we're not supposed to do in church, how we're supposed to behave. And while I'm for some of those, I'll admit, I like the don't run in church rule. I think it's a good rule. I don't think you should run inside, you know. Are we supposed to behave a certain way in church? And the answer is yes. However, it's not all the rules that we have been told and all the rules that we have told our kids. There's a different level of behavior that we are expected to display. And it's rooted in the transforming power of the gospel. And as it's rooted in the gospel and our character is changed, we're told in 1 Peter 3 how then we are to behave in church. And when I say in church, I mean to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we know we are the church. You know this morning that the church is not a building. The church is the gathered saints gathered together to worship the Lord. So this morning, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read 8 through 12, although we may only get through verse 8, but I want to read the entire section to see how we are to behave in church. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So this morning, how are you supposed to behave in church? Well, I want us to look at 2 points. And the first one is that believers are to strengthen one another. Believers, we are called to strengthen one another. Now, individually, we know that as a believer in Christ, we have been set apart, that we're different from the rest of the world. That difference should also be seen in the church community. It should be seen when we gather together that the way that we interact with each other, the way that we conduct ourselves towards one another, is different than the rest of the world. And the reason that is true is because we are family. I have a magnet on our fridge. Atlanta and I found it many years ago, and it's just a little magnet that says, "We do family here." And it's just a reminder to us that family is important, and that regardless of what happens outside the house, and regardless of sometimes what happens inside the house, we are a family, and we should act like one. And part of what a family does is work together to strengthen one another and to build one another up. Families should not be in the habit of tearing one another down. Maybe we need to get a sign and put that sign on the door as you walk into the church. You know, we do family here. Because we want to strengthen one another. We want to build one another up. Because after all, as God has adopted us into his family, it's made each one of us brothers and sisters in Christ. And so God expects us as his family to look like a family. And to look like a family, we're going to look differently than the rest of the world. Right? The rest of the world, the hostility, the backbiting, the dog-eat-dog mentality, every person for themselves, the ends justify the means, that's what the outside world looks like. Those are thoughts that businesses sometimes, or people in businesses, employ. That's not supposed to be here, because all of those characteristics is tearing somebody down instead of building up the community. But we need to build ourselves up. I was thinking about this morning, this idea of individuality. I saw something that kind of triggered my mind. And, you know, that's such an ingrained idea in American, right? That we're individuals. I think sometimes we've lost the idea that as individuals, we're also part of the community. We elevate our individuality above the community sometimes. And as we come and we read this section in 1 Peter, and we get down here to church, verse chapter 3, how we're supposed to behave, at this point, it's not elevating ourselves above the community, it's elevating the community of believers above ourselves. Right? That whole joy thing. Jesus, others, you. That's how we're supposed to behave. And we're supposed to build each other up and strengthen each other. And so Peter outlines how we're supposed to do that. He says, believers strengthen one another in unity. Specifically in a unity of mind, like-mindedness, if you will. And this like-mindedness that we're supposed to have finds its center in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How do we achieve like-mindedness? How do we achieve this unity of thought? It only happens if we have a unity of thought that finds its center in the mind of Christ. Because there is no division in the mind of Christ. And if we are focused on having the same mind in us ourselves as Christ has in him, then what's going to happen? We're going to have this unity and this like-mindedness among ourselves. And that becomes a way to strengthen us, a way to strengthen the church. You know, it's not that we are looking for uniformity, all right? Uniformity is everybody looks the same and we all act the same and we all, you know, do the same thing. So it's not that. It's that we have a unity of thought, a like-minded adherence to the core doctrinal teachings of the gospel. Because that's what's going to bind us together. Methodology can be different, but the core tenet is the same. Right? We see this. What binds us together? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about this, what is of first importance. He writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to me, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of who are still alive. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." But he talks about what is of first importance. And notice he says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He's pointing to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. He's pointing to the fact that the Scriptures are God's word and told us that this would happen. So we hold that the Scriptures are true. This is the unity of mind and unity of thought that we have that is in Christ Jesus. And that unity brings stability and cohesion to the body. And we're to have that. We can't be a unified body and we can't strengthen one another if there is so many divergent thoughts on the central tenets of who Christ is, of what Christ has called us to do. Again, we can discuss methodology and we can have various opinions on that, but of the things that are first importance, we've got to be like-minded. And that's a like-minded laser focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he said, believers are to strengthen one another with sympathy. Finally, all of you have sympathy. That's what he says. Sympathy simply means to be ready to enter and share the feelings of others. We are told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And is this not exactly what Jesus did? John talks about Jesus being at the wedding, rejoicing, having a good time, enjoying the ceremony, enjoying the food, enjoying the fellowship. Jesus is there rejoicing with the bride and the groom and the families. But then Luke takes us to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, where he stands outside the tomb and he weeps as Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, are weeping as well. He is weeping with those who weep. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that we have a great high priest in Jesus who is able to sympathize with our weakness. He understands that sometimes we're going to weep. He understands that sometimes we're going to rejoice. And he can sympathize with us. He can join us in those feelings. And as a family, then, we stand ready to enter into those feelings and emotions of others. But man, that's not as easy as we like to think that it is it? And I was thinking about this. Why is that difficult sometimes? And I come down to this, and I think a lot of times when we ask the question, why is that difficult, is because it comes down to the same answer. Because our point of reference is always ourselves. So if somebody is over here rejoicing about something that we wouldn't be inclined to rejoice about, it's hard for us to rejoice. At the same time, if they're over here and they're upset about something that we wouldn't normally be upset about or we wouldn't be sad about, we find it hard to sympathize with their feelings as well. So it's like, oh, I'm sorry, that's too bad. You know, sympathy sometimes can be very difficult. Because if it's not what we would rejoice about or what we would be sad about, we might not be able to accurately sympathize with that person. Let me give you a concrete example. Anybody here this morning sympathizing with me that the New England Patriots are 3-5? You know, Ben's raising his hand. Right? Why? Because y'all don't care. And I know it's a funny thing. I know it's humorous, but that's true. You don't care. At this point, I don't care anymore either. You know, maybe they'll get the first round draft pick. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. You know, I mean, see, now elevate that to, you know, and you think maybe it just stopped. It doesn't. Do you see how that same attitude can kind of leach out into how other people are feeling in the life events that they are going through? Or maybe this one. Well, you wouldn't be feeling that way if you hadn't brought this on yourself, right? That's a good one. We like to throw that one out there. If you didn't do that, we're not talking about consequences for sin or decisions that may have not been the best decisions, but we can still sympathize. We need to have sympathy towards one another. We need to have sympathy towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. To say, hey, I want to share and support you in what you're going through. Remember, we talked about that. We're supposed to be burden bearers. Well, we do that through sympathy. And sympathy starts in the heart, right? It starts inside, but then it reveals itself with some type of external action. All right, you can call, you can send a card, you can, you know, send an email, you can take them to lunch or something. Somehow to demonstrate your sympathy, because that's how we strengthen the body. It all comes back to strengthening the body. But then we're also supposed to strengthen one another in love. Now, I think I've said this before. Anytime you see love in the Bible, you need to get a concordance or you need to look it up online to see which word is being used for love. Because there's more than one word in the Greek for love, and you need to understand that. And the word here that's used here is phileo. It means brotherly love. Right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So it means we're not just friends. Right? We're not just acquaintance. We got this brotherly love, this sisterly love that's connecting us through the bond of being redeemed by Jesus Christ. And that bond right there is deeper than any friendship that we might have. We love one another. All right, let me take you to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a minute. They give you some idea how important this is. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. For it was finished. That is not the right verse. So did I leave a one off my two? Excuse me for just a second. I'm supposed to be in Hebrews, but I don't know where. I hate it when that happens. Sometimes you just miss a verse. I wanted to quote it instead of just look at it. Okay. But it says that Jesus loves us, that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. You know that verse. I wanted to quote it exactly. But Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother or ashamed to call you his sister. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Because there's a lot more there than you would think. Jesus Christ, who stepped out of glory, and you can fill in your name here, is not afraid to call, not ashamed to call blank brother or blank sister, right? Jesus is not ashamed of you. And he demonstrates that, and you are his brother, and he loves you, and he died on the cross for your sins. And now what we're called to do is display that same love towards one another, to the family of God, to strengthen the family. And we do it out of love. It's not out of, well, they're a church member, so I got to do it. Right? We do it out of love so that we can strengthen one another. And so don't, Jesus isn't ashamed to call you brother, so don't be ashamed to call me brother. Don't be ashamed to say, you know what, I want to love Gary to strengthen him. I want to love Sandy to strengthen her. I want to love Ned to strengthen him. We want to love one another so that we can strengthen the family bond. Because if you haven't picked it up right now, every time that we strengthen the family bond at Red Bank, every time people see Red Bank acting different and acting like the called out, redeemed people that we are, we're going to be an incredible witness for the world. So we're not ashamed to do that. Believers are to strengthen one another in tenderness. Have a tender heart toward one another. And the word is, the literal translation here, I just every now and then I do this because I like what it teaches us and just to let you see how language has progressed. It literally means strong bowels. Now, we've got to jump across a whole lot of culture to understand that correctly today, because it does not mean today what it meant then. It simply means that it was the seat of your emotions. All right, but it sounds a whole lot better today when we say, well, I'm just going to go with my gut, right? You look at somebody and say, well, I'm just going to go with what's in my bowels. You know? But that's where we get it from. That's why we say that. Because the gut, not the heart, was the seat of the emotions in ancient thought. And so here, to have strong bowels, so to speak, means that you're going to have courage. You're going to make this gutsy decision. And here we have these two things together. You have a strength of tenderness or compassion then. That's what you're going to lead with. All right? You lead out of compassion. That's a lesson my wife has taught me over many, many, many years. She'll look at me and say, Gary, I want you to lead out of compassion because I'll admit, sometimes I'm not the most compassionate person. You know, we're all wired differently, and compassion, sometimes I'm not as high on that scale as I ought to be. But here we're told that's how we lead. That's where it is. We lead out of compassion, not automatically when somebody says something to us looking for why. This is why, because my engineering brain gets in. I start looking at the faults or where the mistakes were to get to where you are. And along the lines, I forget the compassion. But we're to be compassionate to one another. And that compassion that we have is rooted in Jesus Christ because he has been compassionate to us. All right? It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So if Jesus is tenderhearted towards us and can forgive us by going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins, that surely then we can exhibit that same tenderheartedness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can show compassion to one another. What does it cost you to lead with compassion instead of leading with anger or leading with, well, you should have done this? It doesn't cost you anything, but it may make all the difference in the world about the results that's going to come out. Because if you lead with compassion, and the key word this morning is strengthen, right? You lead with compassion, you're going to strengthen the body. You lead with those others, you're going to tear down the body. So we need to lead with compassion so that we can strengthen one another just as Christ showed compassion on us. But then believers are to strengthen one another in humility. All right, humility. One person I read said that humility was scorned during this time, and I thought, wow, not much has changed in some 2,000 years. Right? I mean, let's face it, we're not a humble people. We are so not humble that we actually have a term called a humble brag, right? Have y'all heard that? Right? It goes along the lines of something like this. Why do I always get picked first for everything? Right? It's humble. Oh, I can't believe they would pick me. I'm always picked first. You know, I'm humbly bragging on myself. The two words don't really go together, right? But we do that to the point that we have coined a new term, right? Even Moses probably has the greatest humble brag of all time. Now, the man Moses was very humble. Remember, Moses wrote that. Now, he was inspired by God, so we have to go with the fact that that was true, and somehow it's not bragging, but it's still very funny, you don't usually walk up to somebody, hey, look at how humble I am. It just went out the window. And again, do you see how all of these are different? Do you see how all of these collectively in the world are different from the world, but different for us too? These things, these characteristics that we are called to demonstrate to one another don't come easy, don't come natural. We have to work on them. And this one as well, and again, it's rooted in Jesus Christ, who came gentle and lowly in heart. Right? He humbled himself when he took on the dirty, stinky sandals off his fishermen disciples and washed his feet. He humbled himself when he went to the cross. He humbled himself when he stood there and he allowed the soldiers to nail him to the cross. He humbled himself so that he could die for us. He humbled himself to the mocks and to the jeers. Now, look, if Jesus could humble himself that way, surely we can display humility towards one another as well. Because he was willing to do that for us. Right? And think of it this way as well. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? He said, blessed are the meek. That same idea. The humble. Those who can humble themselves before Christ and recognize that he is the Savior. They shall be the ones to inherit the earth. Eventually, Jesus is going to return. And when he does, he's not going to return in humility. He's going to return in power and glory. And then as his brothers and sisters, we're going to see that inheritance with him. But until then, we're called to be humble. We're called to take up our crosses and follow Christ. And sometimes we got to take up that cross. It means we got to deny ourselves and esteem somebody else instead of us. And when you do that, again, think about how you're strengthening the body. Just think for just a minute. How if we treated each other like this, or somebody treated you with these qualities, the sympathy and love and tenderness and humility to strengthen you, how would that make you feel? It'd make you feel pretty good. It would give you strength. And this is what we're called to do. These characteristics are essential for believers to demonstrate to one another. Why? Because we're being built up into a spiritual house and being turned into a family of God. And these are the qualities that make us look different than any other organization in the world. And what we find out as we look at these and study them, and this is where we're going to end this morning, that all of these, instead of they're not random. Because each one of them, we went back and we pointed to Christ, right? Each one we said, this flows from Christ. Because what we see is that at the center of all this is God's grace. And the grace that was manifested in Jesus Christ. That's the hub, if you will. And then the spokes of unity, sympathy, love, tenderness, and humility radiate out from the spokes of God's grace. And as they radiate out, what happens is it's spreading God's grace everywhere through those, especially among his children. Heard a great quote this week about God's grace. It says this, God spreads his grace around like a 4-year-old spreads peanut butter. He spreads it everywhere. I thought, you know, that's a great illustration. But then to realize that God uses us, his children, you and me, to spread his grace as well is amazing. Because it radiates out from the grace that we found in Jesus Christ. Good action point for you this week is to go and be the grace spreaders that we've been called to be.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.